spouse. One of the other things that happens is we don't always know our spouses quite as well as we think we do. We can be very good at disguising ourselves, especially when we meet new people. And equally, we don't always know ourselves as well as we think we do. Our own baggage can be so well hidden that we may not even be aware that it is there until we hit a bump in the road and it all comes flying out. Good communication is key. I can remember helping a previous vicar with a marriage preparation course. One exercise was a questionnaire where the couples were invited to fill the questionnaire in separately before coming back and discussing their answers with each other. And Ray and I reassured them that they didn't need to share anything with the wider group unless they wanted to. We said, "This is for you alone, but it's really important that you're honest with each other." One of the questions was, "How many children would you like to have?" And one couple were really shocked to discover that they had given really different answers. Obviously, I'm not going to use their real names, but I don't think they live in the area anymore. But just in case, Mary had written that she wanted lots of children, at least four, while her fiancé had put down none, under any circumstances whatsoever. They had no idea that they felt so differently. Mary had always assumed that they would have children. She had never thought to ask John if he felt the same way. John was adamant that he had no intention of ever changing his mind. And later we heard that they'd broken off the engagement. This was really sad, obviously, but actually it was better by far that they found out before they got married. I chose this picture of the couple with their smartphones quite deliberately. Good communication is key to good relationships. But we can spend far more time than we realize plugged into our electronic gadgets, apart from my husband, who absolutely hates them. And I think he could be on the way to hating my iPad. These electronic distractions cut into the time that we could be spending paying focused attention on each other. And this issue often comes up when couples seek marriage counseling. These are quotes from two different marriage counselors. A lot of people complain that their spouse pays more attention to their BlackBerry than to them. Also, we have more means of communicating today than ever before, yet couples are actually more distant from one another. More often than not, they're communicating with each other by sending text messages instead of talking with each other face to face. And obviously, this applies to us whether we're married or not. It can affect our relationships with our families and with our friends. I had to smile because we went out for dinner. We took our youngest daughter out for dinner last night. She's just come back from holiday, and she's obviously more interested in catching up with her friends than she is with going out for dinner with her parents. And we were sitting in the restaurant, and she was fairly sort of, I wouldn't say morose, that's a bit unfair, but she was a bit monosyllabic in her questions, in her answers when we tried to talk to her, and we put it down to jet lag, but I could see that under the table she was scrolling through her iPhone. She wanted to do that rather than chat to us. Hey, and I smiled and I thought, I'm preaching on this tomorrow, Sarah. Oh, I named her. Another thing that affects the quality of our relationships is the sheer busyness of our lives. In between our work schedules, children's activities, and household responsibilities, it's harder than ever to squeeze quality time with our spouses. Often when we do, we're too tired to enjoy it. Worse still, we can use this moment to update each other about our respective to-do lists. There's nothing quite as romantic as Joe telling me that he has remembered to put the bins out. Equally, about my telling him, I'm halfway through my sermon. Both these statements may be true, but they do nothing for our love life. When Joe was working, he used to take regular days off and we'd plan something special together. Now that he's retired, you'd think that this would be easier, but in fact, we're both busier than ever. And our only hope is to block days off whenever we can to redress the balance. Unexpected, challenging circumstances can put even the healthiest marriage under enormous pressure. This could be financial worries, work-related issues, housing problems, health concerns, bereavement, etc., etc. The hardest thing that Joe and I have had to deal with so far is the death of our second child from cancer in 2009. Andy's diagnosis came out of nowhere. Suddenly, we were in a whirlwind of hospital appointments and treatments. Interestingly, we coped remarkably well at the time because we had to. Andy and our other children needed us. But it was much harder after his death when we had time to process the full impact of everything that had happened. Given our very different characters, it was almost inevitable that we would grieve in completely different ways. I needed to talk and talk and talk. That was my way of getting the anger, the pain, and the sadness out of my system. Joe went silent. That was his way of managing his grief. I then started to cover up my pain because I realized that Joe was finding the constant avalanche of grief difficult to deal with. But then I would be cross with Joe. I obviously was covering it up really well because he wouldn't then realize I was having a sad day and needed cherishing. Oh, the games we play. Fortunately, we both realized what was going on. We both have to be honest about how we're feeling, and I need to give Joe space to manage his grief and express his grief in the way that he needs to. And if we need it, we know there are grief counselors we can turn to. We should never be ashamed of seeking professional help when it is needed, because it can save a marriage. Okay, time for some light relief. A man and a woman who'd never met before found themselves assigned to the same cabin on a transcontinental train. Although initially embarrassed about sharing the space, they were both tired and quickly fell asleep, he in the upper bunk and she in the lower. At 2 a.m., the man leant over and gently woke the woman. "I'm sorry to bother you, but would you be willing to reach into the cupboard and get me a second blanket? I'm awfully cold." "I have an even better idea," she replied. "Just for tonight, let's pretend that we're married." "Wow, that's a great idea," the man said. "Good, you can get your own blanket." True love is never easy. True love is sacrificial. True love is unselfish. True love seeks the best for the one he loves. True love is patient. True love forgives. True love lays himself down for the one that he loves. This is so hard for us to do, but this is what God's love is like, and it's what Jesus did when he gave up his life for us on the cross. Because even when we are at our very worst, God still loves us, and he comes looking for us, and he will do anything to restore our relationship with him, even though we are the ones who are at fault. And this is also the story of Hosea. I bet you were wondering when I'd get round to Hosea. Well, in the prophecy of Hosea, God compares his relationship with Israel to marriage. Hosea is all about God's love for Israel, Israel's unfaithfulness to God, and God's redemption, which is a long word basically meaning that God came to put things right. God's relationship with Israel had lasted a long time. God had been faithful to the promises he made to them, but Israel kept walking away from God and disaster was coming. Israel risked losing both God's protection and God's blessing. And God loved Israel with a jealous love, meaning that he didn't want Israel to belong to anyone else but to him. He wanted Israel to return to him, but they wouldn't listen to his warnings. So God sent them a visual aid. He sent them Hosea. God told Hosea to marry a young woman called Gomer. He warned Hosea in advance that Gomer would be unfaithful to him. Not only did Gomer have children by other men, but she left Hosea. All of this was a picture of what Israel was doing to God. And just as Hosea wept over Gomer, God was weeping over Israel. Yet God could not turn his back forever. He could not break the promises he had made. Through Hosea's prophecy, God promised a new beginning for Israel. Hosea 2, 14 to 15. Therefore, I am now going to allure her. I will lead her into the desert and speak tenderly to her. I will make the valley of trouble into a door of hope. And Hosea 2, 16 and 19. In that day, you will call me my husband. I will betroth you to me forever. One of my lecturers at theological college has a very close connection to a Bedouin tribe in the Sinai Desert, and she gave me a very different take on this verse. You see, when life feels bleak and empty of meaning, we tend to call it a desert place, because in our mind we associate the desert with dryness, with barrenness, with emptiness, with bleakness. But actually, the reverse is true. The desert is where the Bedouin take their brides for their honeymoon. It's a place of intimacy. It's a place where they can be alone together. It's a place of closeness between the lover and his beloved. So when God says he's going to lead Israel into the desert, he's inviting them to go on honeymoon with him. And this was the relationship that God wants with Israel. And this is the relationship that God wants with us. One of total intimacy, where we're made complete in him, where we're totally restored and forgiven and receive new life. God never gives up. His loyalty to Israel is binding. His loyalty to us is binding. I will betroth you to me forever. This was exactly what happened with Hosea. Hosea never gave up on Gomer, even though she ran off with countless lovers. He never stopped loving her, and he kept praying for her that she would come back. And this situation lasted for some years. And eventually, Gomer's youth and her looks were gone, and she was left destitute and abandoned by her lovers. She ended up for sale in the slave market. And everyone was stunned when Hosea turned up in the slave market and bought her back. She wasn't worth anything. Whatever would he do next? She deserved to die for all the trouble she had brought him. She deserved to die times and times again because she'd committed adultery. Instead, Hosea took her. He covered up her nakedness with his own cloak, and he brought her home to care for her as his honored wife. This is what God wants to do for us. You know, we don't always realize how destitute we are, how much we need God to rescue us. But God never stops loving us. He never stops looking for us. And he longs for that place of intimacy to be restored. He longs for us to start over with him again, so that the valley of trouble will become a door of hope. And unlike the false lovers that we all follow, the distractions that can never satisfy, God wants to give us something that is complete and pure and beautiful. He wants to give us himself. And he promises never to abandon us. I will betroth you to me forever.
And that, of course, is true whether you are married, whether you are single, whether you've been married or never been married before, that God wants that relationship with each one of us. And if that's something you think, wow, I've never really thought of Christian faith in those terms before, then you are a perfect candidate for the Alpha Course to come along and explore it with us and find out more about it. But if that sermon has open wounds in your heart that you think, oh, I find this really hard, then Claire and Helen will be under the screen at the end of the service. They'd love to pray with you and for you for God's blessing and comfort, God's hope and restoration, just as God showed to Hosea and to Gomer. We're going to stand and sing of God's love, God's mercy, God's grace, as we turn to our final song. The wonder of your mercy, Lord, the beauty of your grace, that you would even pardon me and bring me to this place. Let's stand to sing this song together. Do sit down. That just about brings our service together to a close. To remind you of the possibility of receiving prayer under the screen over there, if you would like that. Tea and coffee will be served in the welcome area out through those doors and to the right, except for you lovely people in the baptism party, because your tea and coffee has arrived personally delivered with your chocolate biscuits. And don't forget the cake sale at the back. It's not a sale in the sense that if you haven't got any money, that's fine, just take it. But there is an opportunity to give to Tear Fund, particularly we've been giving to their work with Syrian refugees, if you are able to and would like to. But let us close in prayer. Oh, and don't forget, if you've got children, that they need to be collected today and taken home. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your love for each one of us, whether we are single, whether we are married, whether we have children, whether we are without, that your heart is a heart of love. Particularly this morning as we focus on marriage, we pray for marriages here. Lord, thank you for the reminders that we've heard from Fiona of the need to delve deep into your love and our patience for one another. Help us to grow in our love. Help us to forgive one another, bless one another, serve one another, be patient with one another. Help us, Lord, to grow in strength in our marriage and protect marriages, we pray. We know the pressures they're under in society today. And help us, each one this week, Lord, to know your presence with us, your calling upon us, your guidance for us, and that you go, as we sang earlier, before us. You go beside us. You have a path for us, and you are with us. We pray that for each one of us here this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.